So if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, we have a lot of need to cover this morning, so let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. It declares to us your love. And while, Heavenly Father, so many in the world hate your love, we are so dependent upon it. Pray now your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see this morning. In Christ's name, amen. All right, John 3:16-4, and that explains how you're born again, born from above, in this manner, loved the God, the world, that the Son, the only begotten, he gave. Now the subordinate clause, that, in order that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now look at verses 14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have everlasting life. So the doctrine is taken from Moses lifting up the serpent. Let's look at Numbers 21. Numbers 21, verse 6. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they, the serpents, bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. Now, I hope you see the picture. God is setting up. The serpent is Satan. Bite is a picture of the human race under the death of original sin. Verse 7. So the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord, that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. Now he does not remove the serpents. Note what he does. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, that's the picture of the cross, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. A picture of faith. Just looking is doing nothing. It's like believing in Jesus Christ. Verse 9, and Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on a standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked through the bronze serpent, he lived. That's the picture. He did not remove the serpent. He brought the cure. Now, let's go back to John 3:14. As Moses lifted up on a pole the serpent in the wilderness, where mankind is by virtue of inheritance in nature, he's in the wilderness, dead, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross, so that whoever believes, now here believing is analogous to looking, whoever believes in him will in him have everlasting life. Now, let's just note a few things. You do not have to keep looking. You look one time, you're healed, and you will not die from that bite. That's a picture of the faith. Believe one time, boom, it's done. So the context, we've seen this in John 3:16, but the context verifies one-shot deal. So by comparison of these two scriptures, once a Hebrew is bitten by the snake and then looks one time at the serpent on the pole, he is healed immediately and will not die from that snake's bite. So what the Holy Spirit is teaching, if one person, whoever, believes in Christ Jesus, looks at him and believes in him, one time that person will not die, in fact, as everlasting life. To change John 3:16 to mean anything other than absolute state of not perishing and the absolute state of possessing eternal life, meaning that you have to change the Greek structure of John 3:16. John 3:16 clearly teaches that the only condition that God requires for not perishing at having everlasting life is faith, to believe in His Son, His work on the cross. This means that according to John 3:16, nothing else can be added to the simple requirement of faith. Not repentance, not confession, not morality, not local church affiliation, not baptism, not inviting Jesus into your heart, not making Him Lord, not turning away from your sins, not giving up your sins, not feeling sorry for your sins, not obeying the Ten Commandments, not changing your mind. The only thing that matters is simply believing in Jesus Christ. That is life everlasting with Jesus. All that God requires is one act of simple faith in Jesus Christ alone, and you shall not perish, but possess eternal life from that moment on. Now, let's go to some points as we close out our study in John 3:16. One, take this verse from the Greek, then add that it is supported by the sovereign, omnipotent God, means that nothing can be added by man to God giving a person everlasting life the moment they believed in Christ as Savior. The fulfillment of this verse depends on God, not man. Just as looking at the serpent and healing, being healed, depended on God, not man. All a person has to do is to believe in Jesus Christ, then God supernaturally causes that person to be in a state of never perishing, that's one state, and in the state of possessing everlasting life. No matter what that person may do, from the following moment, he believes. No one can add to this passage to make it sound like there is something else to be done to just believing in the person of Christ without jeopardizing the Word of God. Point two. Let's look at the fundamentals of John 3:16. For in this manner, loved the God, the world, that the Son, the only begotten, He gave, in order that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's note the verbs. First is the declarative declaration of God's love. This is an aorist, active, indicative. Remember that the aorist tense expresses action as completed at some point. It doesn't deal with how long it took, when it happened, it just, the aorist tense says, boom, it happened. And this begins the whole action against the simple message of John 3:16. Multitude of people do not understand the love of God, and multitudes of people actually hate the love of God. They hate Jesus. That's right. Jesus, who did not any sin, did no evil, healed people, is hated by, I dare say, most of the people in the world throughout history. John 13:18. Look at that. John 15:18. If the world hates you, believer, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. Look at verse 23. He who hates me hates the Father. Verse 25. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without cause. The world hates Jesus. The world hates God the Father. Therefore, the world hates the love of God. People talk about the love of God, but please remember a few things about it when you're talking about it. One, the world hates His love. That's very important. Two, the issue is not just being loved, but benefiting from that love. God loved the world of sinners, but they hated His love, rejected His love, and crucified His love. Therefore, while they are loved by God, they are not benefited by His love. They hate it. So point three, John 3:16. God tells how anyone can be benefited by His love. There is only one requirement to being benefited by the love of God, and that is to believe on His Son. Now, four, remember therefore that when anyone adds anything to John 3:16, adds to simple faith in Jesus Christ, they are rejecting the love of God. They want His love, but under their own terms. And unfortunately, that's the way a lot of people want love. A woman may love a man that asks her to marry him, but she wants him under her terms. See, it doesn't work that way. You want to be benefited by His love, it's under His terms. If you don't like His terms, say no. It's that simple. So, you don't tell God how He is going to love you and how you're going to accept it. They reject Jesus as the only way of receiving the love of God. They reject that as the only way of benefiting from the love of God. They reject that. They, contrary to what John 3:16 teaches, they want to add to the condition of receiving the love of God. That is receiving, not perishing, and receiving eternal life. They're going to tell God how and what they're going to do, and that God must give them eternal life. Doesn't work that way. John 3:16 is emphatic. They say to God, no, I will not accept your love by faith alone in Christ alone. I have to add this. I have to add work to your love so that they are not benefited by the love of God nor by the loving sacrifice of Jesus Christ. According to John 3:16, you cannot add to the cross work of Christ and be benefited by the love of God. You cannot. It is not faith plus. It's faith alone in Christ alone. Now, this presents a very important question. Why does the world hate the love of God? Why does the world hate Jesus? Why? Hello, Julie. Good to see you back, darling. You've had quite a journey. Good. So the question again, why does the world hate the love of God? Why does the world hate Jesus? The answer is very simple. They hate the truth. They hate the truth. We saw this Wednesday night. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Our political leaders today, most of them, have rejected the truth. There's no such thing as absolute truth. Therefore, they don't understand freedom. If you're going to have freedom, political, economic, spiritual freedom, it must be in the truth. So, why do they hate the love of God? Why do they hate Jesus? Because they hate the truth. You see, people, Jesus taught something they hate. And that is that all men are sinners. He taught you to love your enemies. That's what everybody likes to talk about, all the liberals. But he also taught that everyone is a sinner. That everyone is in darkness. That everyone is headed for an eternal lake of fire. They hate that. They do. They resent that. Man is basically good. No, man is basically bad. Man is basically evil. Period. Judith and I like to watch ID. And often it comes up in a series that the police who's investigating, he says, I don't understand how people can be so wrong, so evil, to do this to a little child or whatever it is. And they don't ever do it, but I say, call me, I'll tell you. But they never call me. They never call me so I can tell them. Man is basically evil. That's our nature. That's our nature. And we hate being told that. The world loves darkness. The world hates the light. See? They resent truth. They hate the truth. They hate the light. See, let's make the picture. You're sinning. Someone comes in and turns on the light, revealing that you're in sin. They'll hand in the cookie jar, and your mother turns on the light, and you're caught. I mean, your hand is in the cookie jar. See? And, like all of us, you've got, and you're not about ready to let them go to get your hand out. You can't even get it out of the jar. See? So what do you quickly shout? Turn out the light. Turn out the light. I don't want the light. I hate the light. The light is revealing that I'm in sin. See? And Jesus is the light of the world. And man hates light and prefers darkness. Look at John 3:19. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. Jesus, the light of the world. And men loved the darkness rather than the light. Why? Their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light. Hates Jesus. Therefore, hates the love of God. It does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. So, the world hates Jesus. The world hates God. The world hates the love of God. Why? They hate the truth. And the truth is that we're sinners. And every one of us are headed for an eternal lake of fire. Rightly so. We're all condemned. See? And we know that. So, they hate Jesus who came and said, you're sinners. You're headed for a lake of fire. But there's a way out. Why does the world hate the love of God? Because they hate the truth. And Jesus, the love of God, declared, one, I am the way. I'm the only way to eternal life. I'm the only way to God the Father. And the world hates that. They hate it that he says he's the only way. That you can't get to heaven any other way. They hate that. See? Especially if you have some religion. Islam, Hindu, Buddha, whatever. It works. Under the Christian umbrella is a lot of false gospels. I have works. I have this, I have that. Jesus can't be the only way. I hate that. I hate him for that. See? Then he added to that, I am the truth. And we've just seen the world hates the truth. It hates the truth about itself. It hates the truth about its destiny of where it's headed. It hates its truth about Jesus Christ. It hates the truth about God. It hates it. It hates just the whole idea of creation. Why is the world so against creation? They hate it. If you admit creation, God. If you admit God, you admit plan. If you admit plan, you admit truth. So we cannot accept creation. We got to deny God there, at the very foundation. They hate the love of God. They hate the love of God. And don't be startled. Many, many ladies have hated the love of a good man. Many, many men have hated the love of a good woman. That they hate the love of God is not unlike natural man. Natural man hates love. Likes to talk about it, sing about it, write about it. But when push comes to shove, they hate it. So, the world hates the love of God. The world hates God. The world hates Jesus Christ. So, everyone has two decisions to make in their life. First, what think ye of Christ? Is he your Savior? If you answer no, I've got to do something for myself, or I believe in someone else. I believe in something else. Then that's all for you. That's all there is. But if you answer yes, I believe in Jesus as my Savior, you have another big decision to make. I'm closing out our study in John 3:16. You have another big decision to make. What do you think of Christ? Only now the question is, what do you think of Christ and your life? You see, people, we here in America are getting close to understanding the intensity of Paul's words, I am not ashamed of the gospel. We're getting close to understanding the intensity of that. It cost to proclaim the gospel for Paul. He was in prison over and over again. He will be decapitated because he believed and proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Question, are you ready to pay the cost? Or are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you ashamed of Jesus, knowing that the world hates him? Of your knowing him, of your worshiping him. Now, deep inside, I know you're not ashamed of him. But what do you think Paul meant by these words? Some deep thinking? He meant, I'm not ashamed to proclaim Christ. I'm not afraid to be identified with Christ. Are you? Now, that's, yes.
I have a question because I have heard this many times that just like in the time of Jesus that a lot of Jewish people thought that Jesus was a political figure, so they hated him, that he doesn't come in like a king.
Yeah.
And then nowadays, coming from so many other countries, and I was born and raised in Thailand, I heard a lot of people being scared of Christianity because they think that people who are Christian, who are spreading the word of God, are political. They think that people are trying to influence Americanization into their country and take away their heritage, their benefit, their identity and whatnot. So what can we actually do or open up their hearts in order for them to understand that it has nothing to do with that?
Okay. Very good question. First of all, proclaim the truth. Just proclaim the truth. It has nothing to do with their society. It has nothing to do with those things. This is one of the big problems in the Presbyterian Church, Pearl S. Buck. Everybody know Pearl S. Buck, the great poet? wanted to go to Africa and clothe the natives and Americanize them. A wonderful believer, James Gretchen Machen, said, no, that's not the gospel. All we want to do is clothe them with the gospel. Just give them Jesus Christ. Well, the Presbyterian Church went with the popular Pearl S. Buck. James Gretchen Machen left the church, and he started a new foundation, a new movement. But that's the whole issue. A lot of people want to do that. They do want to Americanize. But all you have to do is look at history and the truth. These people believed in Christ. It didn't change their culture. These people believed in Christ. It didn't change their culture, except it took out the evil of their culture. It may have taken out cannibalism. It may have taken out the brutal way that men treated their wives, and those kinds of things. But it did not Americanize them. Teach the truth. Let's look at Paul encouraging young Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1, 8. 2 Timothy 1, 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. That is, suffer under the power of the Holy Spirit. But what I want to look at is, he said, do not be ashamed of the gospel. Do not be ashamed of me, though I am in prison, for the gospel. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of Christ. Now reading down in verse 12, 2 Timothy 1:12. For this reason, I also suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. I changed it to the King James here, I'm sorry. That's what I grew up learning. That's what I grew up learning, and that's what I had to do. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I entrusted to him until that day. People, please understand, what's he entrusting to him? Our destiny after death. Our life eternal. He is entrusted to God. See, people, we cannot do anything to guarantee we'll be alive after we die. We die, that's it. Boom, it's over. There's nothing more we can do. And we can't do anything to kind of physically guarantee. It's by faith. That's the great issue. That's the only issue. It's by faith. And you see, this is why you're at the very heart now of why people want to add to faith. I did this. My faith. Their faith is really, see, I was baptized. I know I have eternal life. I did that. I did something. I was baptized. I joined the church. I gave up booze and wild women. I did this. I did these things. See? I did them. So I know I have eternal life. It's a lie. But that's why they add to faith. People, the gospel is faith. You either believe it or you don't. You don't get to add to it and have your faith being in what you've added. It's faith alone in Christ alone for life alone with Him. That's it. But we have to understand, why do people want to add? They hate God's love. I don't get to do anything. See? So, if I add something to the verse, if I add something to the gospel, I'm I'm in. I could do that. I could do it. I did it. Therefore, I'm comfortable that I did something. Faith doesn't allow that. Faith demands a simple trust. I trust Him. I trust Him. I believe in Christ. I die. I'm with Him face to face. That's what I believe. Nothing I can do about it. So, John 3:16, for in this manner, loved the God, the world, that the Son, the only begotten, He gave that in order that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now we come to the second verb. We looked at the first love. Love. First verb. Loved. Loved the God, the world. The world hates His love. But let's go on to the second verb. Gave. This, like the first verb, is an aorist active indicative. At one point, God gave His Son. His only, one and only Son. He gave Him to die on the cross. One time, that's it. You don't keep on crucifying Him. You don't keep crucifying Him. The Catholic Church wants to take our portion and have it turned into the body of Christ. Want to crucify Him all over again. You don't get to do that. One time in history, God gave His Son to die on a cross, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world. So, carrying the judgment of all the sins of the world, you will note that His divine love, this is what I love, what's the first verb? Loved. What's the second verb? He gave. What's in between there? He saw the need. Remember, I want you so much to know spiritual love. I guess if I had to think what my ministry is about, it seems like it's about faith, but it's really about spiritual love. And I want you to understand spiritual love. Spiritual love sees a need. And human love should learn from that. A husband should learn, he should always be observing his wife, what she needs. A woman should always be observing her husband, what he needs. Observe our children. Observe people we say we love. Are you observing what they need? So, God loved, God gave. In between there is, He saw the need of the world. They're in sin, headed for an eternal lake of fire without Him. What can I do to prevent that? I've got to give. And that's what He did. He gave. See? And why did He give His Son? To die spiritually on the cross? In order that whosoever believes. We come to the third verb. In John 3:16. It's a present participle. With a definite article. The believing one. This refers to a point in time, not one who keeps on, but a point in time, someone believed in Jesus Christ. From that point on, you're a believer. You may deny it later. You may renounce it later. But He's got you. The moment you believe, God got you. God wants everyone to be saved. People want to work so hard to keep people out of heaven. Well, if you sin, He's going to take away your salvation. Well, if you commit this sin, He's going to take away your salvation. Well, if you deny Him, He's going to take away. Why do we want so much to take away people's salvation? Christ died that we have it eternally. God's got you. One little act of tiny bit of faith. That's why He said, come to Me as a child. A child comes to Him. That's why it's so difficult for a Harvard professor to believe in Jesus Christ. He's got too much wisdom that he's foolish and he's dumb. Got to come to Him as a child. I don't know better. I believe in Jesus as my Savior. That's the idea. And that's the way we come to Him. And that's what we have to come to in through our whole life. That's why a lot of people don't grow in doctrine. Because they want to figure it all out themselves. Got to come to Him as a child. Just believe the Word of God. Believe. So the present participle with the definite article, the believing one. The one who believed at that point. And again, people, it doesn't mean keep on believing. If you don't keep on believing, you lose it. That's not what it says. At one point he died, one point you believe, at that point we're going to come to the next verb now. The next verb, also descriptive of the one who's believed, shall not perish. Aorist subjunctive, shall not perish, proclaims the certainty of the action of God when anyone believes in Jesus Christ. That is, since the one who provides the action of the verb, causing one to be in a position not to perish, is God. Not man. Not you. You can't do anything to hold on to it. It's up to God. This is why people, sometimes we study how important it is that you know and believe that God is faithful. God is trustworthy. I always smile when I hear, because I know it's a drastic case in the marriage. I can't trust him anymore. I can't trust her anymore. I just smile. Cursed is man who trusteth in man. Hey, why? What's that all about? People, only God is trustworthy. Only God is faithful. You and I are faithful when what? When we're filled with the Holy Spirit. A fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. But when you're not filled with the Spirit, when you're in sin, you're not faithful. The very fact you're in sin proves you're not faithful. The very fact you're in sin, you're not faithful. So, only God is faithful. Now, to say that a person who believes in Jesus Christ shall perish if they do this and this and this, what you're saying is, God's not faithful. Because the Scripture says, shall not perish. From that point on, shall not perish. See? Only God is capable of making us and causing us to be in a position we will not perish. It's amazing how many people, theologians, preachers, Bible students, through the ages, have wanted to add something to simple faith in Jesus Christ. Like water baptism, repentance, confession, so on. They simply cannot stand that all God requires is a simple act of faith, one simple act of faith, and it changes everything. I've heard these people, preachers, and they'll talk about it. Well, once you believe in Christ, you're a changed person, and on and on and on. And then they'll go on to, but boy, if you sin, or if you do this sin, or if you deny it, you lose it. You can't have it both ways. Either the person is saved, shall not perish, no matter what happens, no matter what they do, or you don't. And if you're going to be glowing about what happened when they believed in Christ, stay with glowing. Don't go to the depression that they can lose it, because they can't lose it. See? To challenge that God will do this, that is, that God will cause a creature who has believed in His only begotten Son to be in a state where he cannot perish, or that God can do this, that God can take away that, is blasphemy. that God can say, you're not going to perish, but now you are going to perish. That's blasphemy. That's not God. First, God will not do that. If God gives you a state where you will not perish, you will not perish. Don't blaspheme God. See? That's a blaspheming of God. Now, add to something to this verse to make it sound like you desire it to sound, is that you have to do whatever your list is. Different denominations have different lists. Some people have baptism in their list. Some people have joining a church in their list. Some people have repentance in their list. Some people have being moral in their list. Some people have not denying Christ in their list. They all got their list. Oh, and where did the list come from? The Bible. That's why I tell you, this is the most dangerous thing you'll do is open this book. It's the most dangerous thing you'll do. You can come up with almost anything if you wish. See? But they've got to do that. They've got to add. Now, when they do that, this is to change the aorist subjunctive of thou shalt not perish to fit their false teaching on salvation. On how one is saved eternally is to pollute the Word of God. They've got to pollute the Word of God. They've got to pollute the integrity of God. The integrity of the Word of God. See? They've got to do this. Now, we got one more verb. It's a kicker. The final verb in John 3:16. Shall have eternal life. Shall have eternal life. Present active subjunctive of the verb to have or to possess. Now let's look at the present tense of the verb. Have eternal life. Simple Greek. First year Greek understands this as revealing the possession of eternal life. From that moment on for all eternity. Simple first year Greek. But people want to change it. You can lose it. You shall have eternal life. If you do this, if you do that, if you keep on believing, if you do, they keep adding to it. It's not what the Scripture says. You have eternal life the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. You have your state of existence shall not perish. Here's your soul. Shall not perish and have everlasting life. That's the state of your soul. It can't change. It doesn't depend on anything else. That's the grace of God. That's the love of God. People don't like the love of God. It amazes me how they get mad if you hear somebody say, you cannot lose your salvation. Oh, yes, you can! They get mad! Can you believe? They get mad that someone cannot lose their salvation. They get angry about it. They got their list. My list says you got to do this. My list says you got to keep on. You can lose it. How pitiful is that? How distorted a view that is of God. How polluted that is of the Word of God. People, we must stay with the truth of the Word of God. Simple Greek demands and understands this as revealing the possession of eternal life from the moment on for all eternity. It says all eternity, and that's what it means. To translate this or to change the verb tense to convey uncertainty cannot be done and maintain the integrity of the Holy Spirit in writing it down. Once eternal life has been imputed to the one who believes, that's the state they're in. God has imputed. God did it. They have eternal life. and therefore it is theirs forever and ever. That's what eternal life means. So, we've finished, I don't know how many weeks it's been. I hope Kit and I can work together and put this out. But it's just a simple understanding of John 3:16. A Greek understanding of the Greek. Theologically, take it from the Greek. Not reading into the text what I want, reading out from the text what it says. That's what we've done. So, one last time, John 3:16. For, talking about being born from above, talking about being saved, being washed, baptized, born into the family of God, all these things. For, why is it true? In this manner, in what manner? Loved the God. And what the reason I translate it this way, it's what the Greek says, the definite articles and everything, and the order. For in this manner, loved the God, the world, but the world hates his love, remember that. That. Okay. In this manner, that. Now this explains the manner. The Son, the only begotten, he gave. That's the manner in which he loved. He gave his Son to die on a cross. Now why did he do that? That. In order that whoever, anyone, believes in him shall not perish. That's his state of existence. But have everlasting life. I know it's early, but I'm through. That's John 3:16. That's all I got on the page. So, all right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for John 3:16. It's so powerful. It's so declarative of you, of your love, of Jesus, of our salvation, of our eternal life, of our state of never perishing. What a phenomenal passage. Pray that your Spirit can use the things we've seen in our study. Use these things for the honor and glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.